Every so often, I think about my playing days, my athletic playing days, and because I was only ever a mediocre athlete, I have to go all the way back to my high school memories. I have no college athletic memories. I have to go back to my high school memories. The farthest I ever went with a team was my junior year of high school. Our baseball team went to the state semifinals. One of the best seasons for me, personally. I believe it was the second best season in school history. And we were close as a team. We operated like brothers. We considered one another brothers. Now that pales in comparison, however, to my senior year on my basketball team. We went deep into the state playoffs as well. We had some incredible battles, ups and downs in the season. And we didn't just operate like brothers, but that team, we called ourselves brothers. When we broke the huddle, we yelled family. We spent our nights and weekends together. We spent all of our lunches together, senior skip day together. We laughed with one another. We cried with one another. We considered one another family, and we called one another family. Now, in the last 10 years, this is how many of them I have spoken to. In the last 5 years, this is how many of them I have spoken to. And in the next 5 years, this is how many I plan to speak to. As tight as we were, our actual bond was just a high school friendship. That isn't to say it wasn't real, it didn't have any meaning, I'm not saying that. But it is to say that the things that connected us were temporary and were fleeting. Now as we approach God's word this morning, we move ahead from where we were last week and we pick up where Pastor Adam left off in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Here we enter into a teaching concerning God's family, the nature of God's people. And this morning we find that, like my high school basketball team, we consider one another family, and we rightly call one another family in the people of God. However, unlike my high school basketball team, the reality of the family is not connected by something that is temporary or something that is fleeting. The family of God is connected by one who is eternal and who is permanent. So this morning, as we listen to hear the truth of who we are as individuals and as one, as I said last week, as temples and as the temple. In fact, this morning we recognize that unlike any sports team or any nation under a flag or any club or even an earthly family, we are not just united by something that we might wear, or even the blood that courses through our veins. But we are united by the blood that has washed over us and the spirit that we have all drank. So let's hear the word of God this morning, beginning in verse 12 through the end of the chapter. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. The first thing we see as we look at the opening three verses, we see that although made of many members, we are one body. There is a focus on the oneness in this text in verses 12 through 14. Right from the beginning, we notice a beautiful illustration that is more than just an illustration. It is a built reality. We are one body made of many members, but we're not just any body. We are the body of Christ. I fear that often, and I fear this because I can fall into this trap of thinking myself, that we often think of ourselves as the body of Christ only in the way that we think of a building. It's true that in the scriptures we are given the picture of a temple. We're given the picture of a building being who we are. But we can mistakenly think that we are many members that have been put together into a building in the way that we put a puzzle together, even as beautiful as the picture of a puzzle may be. We can think of it like this picture in my hand. A beautiful picture, one of my wife's favorite pictures. We're one beautiful piece of artwork. But of course, we're not like this because the scripture teaches us that we're not just one, but we're many. So then we move to think of ourselves as pieces that comprise this beautiful picture, right? We think, well, that's Trip right there. There you go, Trip. This is Heather. Matt is this piece over here. We have two Matts, so you pick which one. Mike is this piece over here. Rod is this piece over here. Jess is this piece over here. Ann is this piece over here. Sophie is this piece over here. Et cetera, et cetera. You get the picture here. And this is where we leave it in our minds, that we're just a collection of puzzle pieces that come together, and we make this beautiful picture. We can look around at one another, and we can remember that we're called one. One body made of many members, but we forget the real importance of these opening verses. Perhaps the most powerful truth of this section, perhaps the most encouraging truth of these verses, that we are not just a jigsaw puzzle that found its way together. We're not even just a building where God is the general contractor that has put us together. We are a body, but not any body. We are the body of Christ. We are not just many members placed together to form a beautiful puzzle, because as beautiful as a puzzle is, or as beautiful as a building is, it's dead. It's lifeless. But we, like the scriptures say, are the body of Christ. A body that is not just directed from the outside by the will of God, but connected to Christ as its head, filled with Christ in his spirit. In fact, we're so intimately connected as many members, and so intimately connected as many members with Christ, that our opening verse doesn't even begin by calling us the body of Christ. It actually just says Christ. It just calls us Christ. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, and all made to drink of one spirit. So it is with Christ. Christ, we, were all baptized into this one body, by the one spirit. And Christ, we, all drank. We're all filled by the power of the one spirit. And so we hear this morning what the scripture couldn't stress anymore if it had all of the grammatical cues, all caps, bold, italics, underlined, font size. We are one. And we are one in Christ. And again, so much so that what happens to us, Jesus says, happens to him. I think of the teaching of Jesus where Jesus says, whoever receives one child in my name receives me. I think of the teaching of Jesus in the judgment when Jesus answers the question essentially with the answer, whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers, you have done to me. I think of the persecution from the hands of the very individual who is writing this letter to the Corinthians, when he was met by Jesus on the Damascus Road, and Jesus spoke the words, why are you persecuting me? What happens to us, Jesus says, happens to him, because we are one body with Christ. We are a body made of many members that is not just a beautiful puzzle put together, but a body knit together in love, with Christ as our head and resurrection life eternal flowing with power in and through every one of us. This truth of oneness, however, does not negate the truth of being comprised by many members. Verse 14 says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. One body, but many members. Recently, I've been fascinated by this guy. I don't even know if I'm going to pronounce his name correctly, but Jacob Collier. He's a musician, and he does shows all over the place with an orchestra. Now, for a symphony orchestra to be a symphony orchestra, it must contain many members. Specifically, it must have a strings section, a woodwind section, a percussion section, and a brass section. There's one video that I was watching where he kind of makes up a musical piece on the spot. He would holler out to the string section, just a note. I don't even know if this is a note. B sharp, is that a note? That's a C? Whatever. He said stuff like that. He knew what he was talking about. I didn't know. He'd holler out a note, and he'd be like, oh, you guys play this. And they'd play, and he'd be like, oh, yeah, I like that. He'd holler out another note to this section, and they'd play that. He'd be like, oh, no, change it to this. Whatever. He would have each section play certain things, and within each section, he would have each instrument play certain things. And then even with the instruments, there's multiple people that play the same instrument, and so they would play a different note all together. And when they put it all together, what they played was this incredible piece of work. That picture is in my mind when I think of the one body, many members teaching in these verses. A symphony orchestra would fail to be such if it didn't possess each of these many members. Each individual section, further divided by each instrument, further divided by multiple people playing the same instrument, but even different notes, all necessarily coming together to be and to play one masterpiece that they have been called to showcase. The body of Christ, Christ, says verse 12, is like that. Many individuals, but one beautiful body. So we are many members, but we are not many bodies. We are many members, but we are one body, and that body is alive because it is connected to its head, who is the risen Savior. So we understand in these first few verses, there is no separating us. Should we separate and cease to be one body, then we're actually no longer the body of Christ at all. We're something else entirely. And whatever it is, we are dead because we would cease to be connected to Christ as the head. Yet it is true that we are individuals. We are all individuals. As one flesh, as Christ calls Kaylee and I, we are still individuals. As knit together in love as each of you are to each of you, you are all individuals. Deeply and uniquely and beautifully individual members of the body. Which brings us to the next section, and that is that although we are one, each individual member matters. Each individual member matters. Again, we will reread verses 15 through 20. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? But as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The body of Christ is one body, and yet it is made of many members, and each individual member matters. Like a symphony orchestra, it is not just the unity that makes it beautiful, but the diversity itself that enhances its collective beauty. The body of Christ is specifically intended to be a demonstration to the world and to the spiritual beings, as we remember, are watching. A demonstration of the beautiful diversity that is knit together in Christ alone. So like the symphony orchestra, it fails to be what it truly is if the woodwinds think that they are not needed, if the strings think that they are unnecessary, if the brass look in the mirror and think that they are of any less value. If that is the case, then the demonstration lacks when it is called to perform. And even in the redundancy of some of the instruments, the beauty in the fullness of the sound is weakened when a member believes it doesn't belong. That is the sad reality we find in verses 15 through 20. The spectacular showcase of diversity in the body is at risk because some members struggle to believe that they belong. Remember again, as Pastor Adam pressed into a couple weeks ago, it was this diversity that was breeding division in the Corinthian church. While the diversity was designed by God to be stunning, it was instead developing division. And in those who were deemed lesser, it was developing a state of depression. The diversity was designed by God to be stunning, but instead it was developing division. If you're here this morning as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you do belong. You were chosen by your Heavenly Father. You were chosen by God Almighty. You were chosen to be a member of the body of Christ. You are not chosen because of anything worthy of being chosen, but simply by the worship-inducing grace of God. If you believe, then you belong. And it makes no difference if you are a foot or a hand or an eye or a nose or any other part of the body. The point is, you are a part of the body. I don't want to speak for you, but I will speak for myself. I have a strong desire to keep all of the parts of my body. I like all of them. I want all of them. I don't want to lose any of them. If I did, otherwise, as verse 19 says, I wouldn't be a body at all. I would just be a kneecap or something. There is this first group in verses 15 through 20 that struggle with believing that they are of any value. But then there is the second group that also struggles to believe that first group is of any value. So Paul metaphorically turns his head from speaking to the crowd who struggles to believe their importance to the crowd that struggles to recognize their dependence on that first group. He speaks to them in the following verses, 21 through 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, that I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. For if one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Again, we remember that he is using the true imagery of the body, but he is talking to real people concerning their spiritually gifted role within the people of God. In Corinth, there really were eyes saying to the hand, I don't need you. There were children of God looking at other children of God saying, you are dispensable. If you have to be here, if you feel like you must be here, just go sit in the corner while the rest of us, us stronger members, do the work of the kingdom. Those were real conversations taking place in the body of Christ at Corinth, and it reeks. That sort of pride Paul spoke to already in the early part of 1 Corinthians, actually in chapter 1, when he said, for consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Nobody in the body of Christ has the right to look at any other part or member of the body of Christ and say to them that they are dispensable, that they are unworthy to be. Rather than creating division, looking down on one another, and calling others dispensable, God teaches that they ought to be desiring to nurture and to care and to honor one another. While I was in Ghana, told y'all I'd be bringing it up again. While I was in Ghana, Pastor Jimmy's watch stopped working. We presumed it was the battery that died, so he went out and he got himself a new battery. They didn't have the tools to change it, so back to the mission house he went and began using our rudimentary tools to try to get that watch cracked open without having to actually literally crack the thing open. And so at one point, I'm holding the watch still, and Pastor Jimmy's got this thing trying to turn it, and the tool slipped, and the sharp end of one tool ended up piercing the soft skin of my thumb. And I want to walk you through what happened in about a 2 second time span. First, my skin opened up right above my right thumbnail. Then my pain receptors in my thumb have detected tissue damage. And so they send an electrical signal up the nerve fibers at lightning speed. The message passes through the spinal cord to the thalamus, then to the brain's sensory cortex, which tells it where it's hurting, then to the frontal cortex, which tells me, I've been stabbed, and then to the limbic system, which triggers my emotional response and my first initial reaction, which for me was, tss. Sometime before the pain ever actually made it all the way up to my brain, I had a reflexive action just from the spinal cord and back, which caused me to actually jerk my hand away before I ever actually knowingly felt any pain. Then my finger began to bleed. The vessels surrounding the injury began to constrict to limit my loss of blood. Then my other hand grabbed a napkin and tried to stop some of the blood. Then the blood from my body began the process of coagulation so that it would stop, scab over. That was about 2 seconds worth of time. In the minutes after, I received a Band-Aid, and my other 9 fingers helped put it on my thumb. And in the hours ahead, my body was always, to some degree, aware that my right thumb was hurting, and so it would not put my thumb in harm's way. Now, my point in all of that is to illustrate what any one of us would naturally do when a member of our own body has something happen to it. It didn't matter at all where I would rank my right thumb on how important of a part of the body it is to me. Is it like number 11, number 30, top 5? I don't know. It didn't matter at all where I ranked my thumb in how important it is to me. All that mattered is that it was a member of my body. And so the rest of my body did what was needed to care for it without really thinking all that much. My peripheral nervous system, my central nervous system, my cardiovascular system, my musculoskeletal system, my integumentary system, and my lymphatic system all jumped within seconds to help out my thumb. This is the way the body of Christ is supposed to operate. If something happens to any one of us, rejoicing or suffering, the rest of the body does what is necessary with its God-given abilities to care, to nurture, and to honor the other one. There is never, because of a spiritual gift or because of any natural reality, never a time when we are to let go or give up or demonstrate dishonor or a lack of care to other members of the body, because every member matters. We are one body, but a body of individuals, and every individual member matters. If we operate in any other manner, then we only perpetuate the wicked way of Cain. And we offer up the same lame excuse that he gave God when God asked him where his murdered brother was. And Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" You are. We are our brother's keepers and our sister's keepers. That is our responsibility because we are one body. And so in Christ's body, just like in our own bodies, no matter what the role, no matter what the skill set, no matter what the gifting is, we use it to work together and to care for one another. If one member is praised, then we're all rejoicing over it. And if one member suffers, then we all suffer. I can remember my mom yelling at me at some point in my youth life to get off the couch and get into the kitchen to unload the dishwasher. And I remember telling her, "Mom, I have a headache." To which she replied, "Oh, so that must mean that your ears couldn't hear me and your legs are broken and your arms don't work?" If I was a little more sanctified, maybe I'd have whipped out these verses and told her how the rest of my body was suffering along with my head. I'm just kidding. I'm sure that's not what a truly sanctified son would have said to his mom, and it wouldn't have worked on her anyway. But the point remains that we are as one can be, despite being comprised of many members. And we are different by the Creator's wise design, but not different so that we are divided. We are one and we are different, but never to be divided against one another. Which brings us to our final five verses. As individual members, we have individual, God-granted, given giftings. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And so God has appointed in the church first apostles, then prophets, then teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? Clear answer to all of this is no, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. If you don't see it all by now, Paul makes it clear. You are the body of Christ, you are individually members of it, of the one body. And having made, at this point, both the unity of the body and the diversity within the body clear for everyone, Paul circles back to remind everyone just what he means when he talks about this diversity. When he talks about diversity, he is not meaning, although there is truth to it, that we are so diverse in the many colors of hair that we have, or so diverse in the many different styles of clothes that we wear, or we are so diverse in the many different jobs in the world that we have. The context for this diversity is the various gifts given by the Holy Spirit. This is the particular diversity Paul is intending to teach, which is valuable for us to remember considering the time and the place that we live today and the push for the world's definition of diversity. I have heard this, I continue to hear it increasingly, that a local church is not a true church if it doesn't look diverse from the moment you see the congregation on a Sunday morning. Now, there are cases where it isn't, but I believe most of the heart behind this type of thinking is good. It's true that the Word tells us God's people will worship together in eternity with those from every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue. That is true in the sense of the Catholic, not Roman Catholic, the worldwide church. But remember, as Paul is talking about this diversity, he is talking to a local church. So the local church can be diverse simply just by looking at it, but it is nowhere commanded to gain a particular kind of diversity like Revelation is teaching. Now, we certainly have no right to seek a lack of diversity either. That would be a problem if that was a goal of ours. But Paul is teaching here not that we become diverse, but that every local church is diverse, specifically because of the diversity of gifts that God gives. And he sovereignly gives them. Verse 28 says, God has appointed these gifts in the church. It's not like God has plucked up some dead dandelion and each little pappus, if you didn't know what those little white things are, each little one is called a pappus. It's not like he plucked up a dead dandelion full of these gifts and he just looked down on his church and blew it, and the wind just kind of takes the gifts where they go, and he just hopes that each little gift falls in a way that makes sense in his kingdom. It's not like the people at a sporting event that are tossing or shooting out the shirts out of a cannon, and that gift just sort of falls in the hands of whoever was lucky enough to be in the right spot. That is not how God has granted gifts in his church. God has appointed the diverse and various gifts exactly where and exactly to whom he has designed and desired them to go. Which means then that the gift that you have is both the gift or gifts that suit you perfectly, and because you are here this morning, for those of you who are members at Oak Valley, because you are members at Oak Valley, it is also the gift or gifts that suit Oak Valley perfectly when you use them the way that you were supposed to use them. Paul goes on to mention some of these verses, or some of these gifts. The language Paul uses is interesting. A lot of ink has been used over the years proposing various viewpoints of what Paul meant when he says first, second, third, and then. There are some who take it to mean a ranking or a class of importance in the gifts. I believe with many others that to mean it that way would risk contradicting much of what he has just spent so much time advocating for. I think it's more probable that Paul meant first, second, third, and then chronologically as it relates to the establishing of the New Testament church. That generally speaking, the apostles were selected first outside of Paul. Next, the prophets were gifted to the church at Pentecost. Following that, teachers who could explain and herald the truth of the Old Testament and the teachings of the apostles as they went out. And finally, the litany of other gifts that the Spirit sovereignly delivers. In this way, the church was established and was built and grew up into maturity. As Pastor Adam said a couple weeks ago concerning the list in verses 8 through 10, this is not an exhaustive list. It's not designed to be an exhaustive list. But it is a list enough for Paul to make his point clear, that God has sovereignly given them to you, and not everybody has the same gift, and not everybody has every gift. So along with the gifts in the local church, you have been given one another to use those gifts, again, as Pastor Adam previously said, for the common good. So because you don't have every gift, you need the rest of the church, which possesses the gifts that you need. And because they don't have the gift that you have, they need you too. That's God's design. Because if the church is going to accomplish the commandments and the commission that God gave her, we're going to need every eye, every hand, every foot, every nose, every ear, every weak, every less honorable, every less presentable, everyone with prophecy, faith, discernment, wisdom, knowledge, everyone gifted in teaching, serving, giving, healing, helping, exhorting, administrating, leading, miracles, tongues, interpretation, evangelism, shepherding, mercy. God gives it all, and he gives it all specifically. And when he gives it, he intends for them to be used. Nations, they all operate under one flag. And they bear a responsibility to work for the common good, whether they do it or not. And they are comprised of thousands, sometimes millions of individuals, like the church. Earthly families share one last name. They work to support one another according to the various abilities that they have been given and have developed, like the church. Sports teams wear the same jersey, have one name, are comprised of many individuals with many different skills, all competing toward a common goal, like the church. But none of these entities is the church, and not one of them comes close to being the church. not in its giftedness, not in its individuality, not in its common objective, not in its care for one another, not in its unity with one another. And they can't, because they aren't the church. They aren't Christ. U.S. currency might have the great seal of the United States printed on it, a seal that speaks an American motto, out of the many, one. But teams, families, nations, all of these things topple and are temporary. It is not that way with the church. The seal of the church is the Holy Spirit. Scripture says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we are sealed in the person of Christ. Scripture says, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Christ is eternal. His body is eternal. The church will last forever. We are Christ's body because it is he who broke down and built up everything to make us truly and eternally both one and many. And there's not a better place to see the gospel in this truth than to quote Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 12, says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. The work of the cross of Christ, the pouring out of the life and the blood of Jesus, and the power of the Spirit knits together one unified body. Indeed, he has and even is continuing to do so with all of you here who are in Christ this morning. You have been made one body, and he is continuing to knit you together in love. And that means then that we bear a responsibility to both develop and display this reality inwards to one another at Oak Valley and outward to the world that watches. It means, number one, that we need to think rightly about our own gifts. Your gift is of no greater importance and is of no lesser importance to the overall health of the body of Christ. So do not be sad because you aren't what somebody else is. You are what you are in the infinite love and wisdom of your Heavenly Father. You are exactly what you are supposed to be in the gift that God has given you, and you are exactly where you are supposed to be to use the gift that God has given you. So we think rightly about our own gifts, but we also think rightly about everybody else's gift. To look down or to suppress the value and use of anybody else's gift is to think too much of yourself and too low of others. Again, as my thumb was bleeding, as important as my central nervous system was in telling me that I was in pain and in informing my body what it needed to do, it would have made no difference if my brain was telling my body what it needed to do and my body was incapable of doing it. Without my blood coagulating, I would have bled out. I don't know if I'd have bled out from that. It was a small wound, but you get the picture. Without my other hand to put the Band-Aid on, I would have probably continued to re-injure and be more painful. Without my muscles, I would have had a hand that knew what it needed to do, but would not have had the ability to get over there to put the Band-Aid on. Without my peripheral nervous system, my central nervous system never would have received the message that my thumb was hurting at all. I could keep going, but you get the point. We must think rightly about our own gifts. We must think rightly and humbly about all others' gifts. And lastly, we do not shrink back from using or receiving the use of other people's gifts. The gift that you have has been sovereignly appointed to you. And you have been sovereignly at this moment appointed here at Oak Valley. If you are a hand, then get dirty doing the labor of love that God places before you. If you're an ear, then get your ear down to the ground and listen. If you're an eye, then open them up and see what needs to be discerned. If you're a mouth, speak up and evangelize and teach. If you are legs, then get going leading and shepherding. Whatever you are, use it, because God's intention is not for us to be given a gift and then to have it gather dust. The body suffers when you do not use your gift. If you're a child of God, you have a spiritual gift or multiple. And if you don't use it, Oak Valley suffers. The body suffers when you do not use your gift. And likewise, the body suffers and you suffer when you don't allow the help of others in the body. Meaning, don't be silent about your struggles. Don't be silent about your needs in this life, both spiritually and physically. Because people get discouraged when they don't see a use for themselves, when they don't see a use for their own spiritual gift, when they don't see an opening for them to be able to use it, they get discouraged. And over time, you will get discouraged if you're not sharing your needs. You will begin to think that you're not seen or not loved when God has given the entire body to serve the entire body. So you hurt the body of Christ when you don't allow the body of Christ to serve you. So then, let us at Oak Valley praise God for our oneness. Let us praise God for our oneness out of many. And let us praise God because it is a supernatural work accomplished by the Son of God, our Savior, through his sacrificial shedding of his blood on the cross. It is through the work of the cross that he has made us one, given us opportunity to be one, gifted us his Spirit that we may all partake of the same Spirit, drink of the same Spirit, and be made one. Would we look at each other when we look at each other? And would we see people that we desire to love, people that we desire to honor, people that we desire to care for and to nurture? That is how Christ sees them. That is how we ought to see one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for what it teaches us. You give us many illustrations of who we are as your people. We are a field. We are a vineyard. We are a temple. We are a family. But the imagery that you give us here, that we are a body. Highlights for us the beauty of your church. That we are one, really one, truly one, sincerely unified. And yet we are also individuals. And individuals not by chance, individuals according to your sovereignty. Individuals that you have appointed to be a part of your church. Lord, I ask that you give us here at Oak Valley a mind that is able to comprehend and to see the goodness of how you have built us, that you would give us a heart that would not put up with one another. That you would give us a heart that would move toward one another. That would find great joy in speaking to and caring for and nurturing one another. That you would give us great joy when we can rejoice together for the accomplishment of one individual. And that you would put upon our hearts the burden that ought to be there when one of our members suffer. Would we simply just be how you have designed us to be? Would we be who you call us to be? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.